You are listening to Preaching and Teaching on the Man of God Network of Podcasts. This resource combines expositional sermons and lectures from the classroom of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary to help equip listeners for the work of the ministry.
So we are going to be spending the next few hours today on Mormonism, and I want to begin by a more general introduction, because before we consider Mormonism specifically, I want us to develop a biblical framework through which we can properly approach this study. That'll hopefully give us the right mental toolbox with which to properly understand and respond to the Mormon Church. Just to give you a little bit of information about the growth of the Mormon Church today, there are now more than 17 million church members in over 30,000 congregations worldwide. If you haven't met Mormons or seen their missionaries on the street with their white dress shirts and their black name tags, then you probably will. Their success can be seen in South America, for example, which now has more than 4 million members in over 5,600 congregations, with 24 Mormon temples now built there. And because the Mormon Church is proud of their statistics, their website includes detailed breakdowns of their success for those who are interested in learning more about the progress that they have made. If you are looking at going internationally or serving in an international country would help be helpful to familiarize yourself with the gains Mormonism has made there. But why spend time in this course learning about Mormonism? After all, there are many different kinds of churches and denominations in the world. But let's turn our attention to God's Word for our answer. And as we do, for the purpose of this study, I will be using the King James Version of the Bible, which I'll explain why later. But we begin 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Here we have the Apostle John, who is giving us a warning. So 1 John 4, verse 1, where the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now notice four observations from this verse: the challenge, the problem, the frequency, and the spread. First, what is the challenge we face? That there are prophets. There are those who claim to speak for God or to bring God's message to us. And of course, some will say that they are communicating new revelation from God, while others are seeking to teach existing revelation from God. But either way, their message is one that supposedly comes from God. They are prophets. But second, what is the problem with these prophets? That they are false prophets. That they are not actually bringing God's word to us, but they are speaking lies under God's name and God's authority. Of course, as a cessationist, I recognize that divinely inspired prophecy has ceased with the end of the apostles' ministry and the closing of the canon of Scripture. But John's warning here also applies to church leaders and Bible leaders today who will peddle falsehoods through the Bible, as though these lies are true. Number third, what does this verse say is the frequency of these false prophets? That there are many false prophets. So this is not a rare problem. It's not an occasional challenge we face, but they pose a constant and ongoing threat, which is why we must not minimize this warning as if it's not relevant to our lives or our churches. But we should expect false prophets and teachers in our communities and among our churches. Fourth, what is the spread of these false prophets? that they are gone out into the world. In other words, their frequent threat is worldwide. This is not a uniquely American problem or a Western crisis, but false prophets and false teachers can be found wherever Christianity is. This is why we're not to simply accept whatever someone claims to be biblical or to come from God, and why we must train Christians of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues to test what they hear according to Holy Scripture. But let us move then from the danger of false prophets to the threat of deception. And we turn here then to Jude verses 3 and 4, where this warning continues. This warning against false prophets is repeated throughout the New Testament. So let's consider then what we read in Jude, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I give all diligence, or when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, while I'm not able to give a more thorough exposition of these important verses, I want to briefly answer five questions from this text. First, who are these men? Well, they are ungodly men. They are not simply ignorant or merely mistaken in their false teaching, but they are ungodly, opposing God and refusing to submit to his lordship. But second, what have these men done? They have crept in unawares. They claim to be Christians and are unnoticed by those in the church. So Jude's concern here is not the religious falsehoods outside of the church, is it? It's the spiritual lies that are taught within our churches. So he's warning against certain men among us who will sit in our pews or chairs in our congregations. This is where deception usually begins to take place among God's people. So the truth is that false teachers will not wear a shirt admitting they're teaching falsehoods, right? Admitting they are lying to you. They're not going to come in wearing some kind of devil outfit with pointy horns or anything, right? They're going to appear as one of you, talk as one of you, as sincere disciples of Christ, who no one would expect of undermining our Savior. And consider the other Jude in Scripture, Judas Iscariot, who even after Jesus predicted that one of his apostles would betray him, think of it, none of the other apostles thought that that would actually be Judas. Matthew 26, verses 17 to 30 shows this. So they have crept in unawares. Third, why have these men crept in? To turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Which means they take the advantage of God's grace by living lewdly in their sin and immorality. So why do sinners corrupt the clear revelation of God? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, Romans 1 verse 18, they hold or suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In order to live unrighteous and ungodly lives, they distort and deny what they know of God. So we are not merely here having a doctrinal disagreement. But what they believe and teach is an expression of their selfish desires of sinful living. Fourth then, what does these men's lasciviousness show? That they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Christianity and Christians can disagree about many things, including many theological differences and doctrinal errors that are often held between believers in Christ. But some beliefs are fundamental to the Christian faith and to the gospel which has saved us. And such essential and foundational revealed truths like the Trinity or salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture must be upheld. To deny them is to deny God himself. Fourth, how will God judge these men? We read that he has before of old ordained them to this condemnation. This reveals the seriousness of their sinful lives and ministry. That God will not tolerate such wickedness. Before he created the world, he predestined these false teachers as reprobates, making them out for condemnation under his wrath. So as a result, we must not tolerate their deception or treat their error lightly. But we are called by God to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Another passage from the Apostle Paul clarifies this deception which we face as Christians. 2 Corinthians 11. So you can turn to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. Of course, here the Corinthian church is in danger of being persuaded by listening to those who are claiming to be apostles of Christ. So you have these apostles that the Apostle Paul is warning against in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 to 4. Let's read what Paul writes. Here he writes to this church, again, the church in Corinth, and he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear well with him. So Paul mentions in these verses three dangers of being deceived as Satan beguiled Eve, right? First, preaching another Jesus. Second, receiving another spirit. And third, accepting another gospel. Consider each of these deceptions for a moment. First, preaching another Jesus. Not all those who are preaching about Jesus are preaching about the true Jesus. This is why we need a robust understanding of the biblical revelation of Jesus, which has been faithfully summarized to us, of course, in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. It's no surprise that these historical creeds were developed against false and heretical teachings of those who preached another Jesus through church history. But second, there's the deception of receiving another spirit. Now, do I need to explain this in light of today's charismatic confusion? Not all that occurs is the work of the Holy Spirit, even if it seems profitable and even miraculous. But we live in a world where demons are real and will seek to imitate or counterfeit the Holy Spirit's ministry. Listen how Paul later speaks of the apostles he's here warning about in the chapter, verses 13 and 14. Look there. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So this is how Satan and his demons work, by impersonating angels and even God himself. And this is then how false prophets work, by imitating apostles or prophets or faithful pastors and church leaders. But then there's the third way that this deception is warned against in these verses, and it's by accepting another gospel. That there will be those claiming to be sent by Christ who preach another gospel for you to accept. And their message may be attractive, may be appealing to your sinful desires, and their gospel may even sound biblical. yet it actually undermines the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul warns elsewhere to the churches of Galatia. Of course, many of us are familiar with Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. So we have considered so far both the danger of false prophets as well as the threat of deception that they bring. But third, let's look at the means they use, the means of twisting scripture. How do these false prophets spread their deceptive teaching? Well, the Apostle Peter explains through his own warning at the end of his letter in 2 Peter 3, verses 14 to 18 again. If you want, you can turn there. But in 2 Peter 3, this is what Peter writes and warns us of in those verses, beginning with verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, here we are, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So in these verses, Peter agrees with Paul in what he has written in Scripture. Of course, this is significant for the apostolic testimony showing that Paul's writings were recognized as divinely inspired scriptures. But in the midst of this call for blameless living among believers, Peter explains what the unlearned and unstable do. But these wicked men wrest and twist the scriptures that are hard to understand. So they take difficult verses from God's word and they distort them in order to make their teaching appear biblical. They argue that their fake doctrine is faithful to Scripture and has God's authority behind it. And while Scripture is perspicuous, or clear, for us to understand, this does not deny that there are some things in Scripture that are harder for us to understand. I'm sure we're all familiar with some of the challenging passages of Scripture that we struggle to interpret. And it's often these passages that are twisted in order to defend a strange or a novel teaching. Again, we're reminded of how serious it is to teach error by twisting the scriptures, because these verses show that it brings destruction on their souls. Which is why James reminds us, James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter condemnation. Honestly, that verse forces me as one who's been ordained to gospel ministry to have a sober reflection on the calling that he has given. That God so values his word that he will judge those who teach it with more strictness than those who do not. Which is why we must all soberly assess this sacred responsibility. How much greater then will the condemnation be for those who teach and twist the scriptures? So Peter says, beware. Beware of them. Because we are never beyond or above the temptation of being led astray from Christ through this twisting of scriptures. We can fall from our own steadfastness by the error of the wicked. It can sound so biblical. It can feel so right. It can resonate so deeply. It can seem so true. And yet this false teaching is unfaithful to God's revelation in Scripture and is deadly poison to our souls. Finally then, how does Peter say that we avoid this deception? By growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That when we draw close to Christ and devote ourselves to rightly dividing the word of truth, we will recognize and resist the counterfeit twistings of Scripture. Which then brings us, fourthly, to the necessity of watchfulness. We're told to beware, that we need to remain diligently watchful of false prophets. This is what Jesus himself said. You can turn to Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Where Jesus himself warns us about their threat in his Sermon on the Mount. So listen careful to Jesus' words here in these verses. Jesus says, beginning with verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, you are likely already familiar with these words from Christ, but the images he uses here are powerful. False prophets appear as sheep. And throughout Scripture, God's people are frequently pictured as sheep, with Christ as our shepherd. So once again, we see how these false prophets do all they can to appear as fellow Christians, as sheep. They look like Christians. They speak like Christians. They act like Christians. But this is all an illusion. Sheep's clothing to cover who they really are. Because inwardly, they're actually ravenous wolves. They're hungry and ready to devour God's sheep. So we cannot judge them based on their appearance. How then can we know who they really are? Well, Jesus says, by their fruits. I love how J.C. Ryle applies Jesus' warning to us in his wonderful expository thoughts here. He writes, "We are to try them by their fruits. Sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of true prophets. Let us remember this." He goes on to say, "May we all bear in mind our Lord's warning. The world, the devil, and the flesh are not the only dangers in the way of the Christian. There remains another yet, and that is the false prophet, the wolf in sheep's clothing. Happy is he who prays over his Bible and knows the difference between truth and error in religion. There is a difference, and we are meant to know it and use our knowledge." So my goal in this course is to equip you to obey our Savior's warning against false prophets that is repeated throughout the New Testament scriptures. Because these false prophets today often develop a following, which become cults.
Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Preaching and Teaching, brought to you by Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. CBTS is a confessional Reformed Baptist seminary which provides affordable online theological education to help the church in its calling to train faithful men for the gospel ministry. To learn more, visit cbtseminary.org.